If you have your Bible handy, or there's also one in the pew in front of you, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 40 this morning. A number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect hope might have on those undergoing hardship. Two groups of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. The researchers left one group in the water and found that within just 1 hour, they had all drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted up out of the water and then returned. When that happened, the second group of rats swam and survived for over 24 hours. Why? Not because they were given a brief rest, but because they were given hope. Those animals somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat just a little bit longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. Hopelessness says, you're not going to make it. Hope says, hold on, you just may get out of this. If hope holds such power over rats, how much greater should its effect be on our lives? With a faithful God who promises hope for tomorrow and for eternity. We're continuing our Genesis origin series in the life of Joseph. And as we read about his trials, we see that he was not only tried and tempted, but he experienced triumphs as well. As Joseph faced an unknown future in prison, where would he find hope? Would he give in to despair, or would he trust in God? I'm going to start by reading the beginning of Genesis chapter 40. We're going to take this a section at a time as we look at this amazing event that happened in Joseph's life. Genesis chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." First of all, we see that it was some time later. It's important to look at numbers and to look at dates in Scripture because they help us start filling in the blanks. In the previous chapters, we learned that Joseph was just 17 years old when his brothers ripped off his colorful coat and threw him into a pit, and then drew him up and sold him as a slave to go down into Egypt. So 17-year-old Joseph became a slave. This is some time later. In the next chapter, we're going to hear that Joseph was 30 years old when he finally met Pharaoh. So we have 13 years there between those dates. We don't know how many years he served in Potiphar's house. We don't know how many years specifically he was in prison. But it was a matter of 13 years that he was waiting patiently for the Lord, hoping. We learn in this chapter that Pharaoh was angry with his officers, the cupbearer and the baker. So they were put into prison. We've been talking about God's amazing sovereign hand over Joseph's life, and really his sovereign hand over your life, over all that happens. What prison were they put into? The very same prison where Joseph was thrown. That was not a coincidence. The cupbearer is listed here as the chief. He's an officer. He's the one who personally hands the king his cup to drink from. But what does he do first? He takes a sip. How loved do you think Pharaoh felt that he needed to make sure that everything he drank was proven to be safe for him? He was surrounded by people who said they adored him, who honored and worshiped him and served him, but he didn't trust them. And that was true of many of the kings of that era. They had a cupbearer who would personally drink the cup before handing it to the Pharaoh and before he would take a drink. Do we have any other cupbearers in Scripture? Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. That's the beginning of his amazing life story. So we see this position that sounds like it could be really just like a lowly servant, but he's listed as an elevated official. And in this particular case, it says he's the chief cupbearer. That meant that not only did he personally hand the Pharaoh his cup to drink from, but he was the overseer of all the royal vineyards, the cellars, and possibly with hundreds of staff underneath him, collecting grapes, pressing them, and storing wine for the Pharaoh. We also learn that the baker was with him. And my father was a baker, so I love this story, hearing about the breads and things that he made. Not only would he have been a baker, but the word cook is really under the same title. So all of the food, all of the meats and breads, all the things that the Pharaoh would eat would be personally served by the chief baker. He also oversaw all the people who collected, grew, baked, cooked, and prepared the food for the Pharaoh. And then he himself would bring it in to serve the Pharaoh, his family, and maybe the nobility that were with him. Again, possibly with hundreds of employees under him. Where is he put into prison? In the house of the captain of the guard. Have we heard that phrase before in the Joseph story? Who's the captain of the guard? Where did he serve as a slave? Anybody? Potiphar. I've heard this story for the last probably 50 years and never noticed that detail. He was in the Potiphar's house in a prison that, because Potiphar was over all of Pharaoh's security, that was the place where the royal prisoners were kept. Somewhere connected to his house was this prison. And I don't know if it was a dug-in cell underground, like we see later in the Bible, or if that was just a holding place. But this is Potiphar's house where Joseph was thrown into prison. Potiphar himself chose Joseph and said, I want you to be in charge of all of... Sorry, the prison guard last week said, I want you to be in charge of the entire prison. But specifically here, Potiphar says, I want you to look after the chief cupbearer, the chief baker. These two men are officers of the king, and while they're in prison, you're going to tend to them. You're going to make sure you take care of them. The warden had already given Joseph charge of everything else, but now he's specifically asked to look after these two men. Well, it says they were in prison for some time longer, at least a year probably. And Joseph continued to patiently wait, continued to serve God with his whole heart, even though at this point, as Joseph is thinking, how is this all going to turn out? God, what are you doing in my life? You gave me these dreams and these hopes for the future. I don't know what's happening. Here I am in prison, and it's just going on and on and on. Well, one night, both men had a dream. That's a big deal. How many of you remember your dreams in the morning? Imagine two people in the same cell having a dream that they both remembered, and they both wake up really concerned about it. Again, this isn't just a coincidence. This is God at work. As Joseph came in to see them the next morning, he saw that they were troubled. Look at this great example of Joseph's serving. His job was to take care of the prisoners, make sure they had food, probably make sure they had water, maybe empty out their bedpans, probably the least of the duties that he would ever want to do. And he probably easily could have thought, I'm just going to do my job, put in my time, and that's it. I'm just waiting to get out of here. Did it mean caring about them and caring for them? Joseph went above and beyond. He had compassion. He observed that their countenances were down. He saw that they were distraught. He saw that they were troubled. And he took an even further step. He did something about it. He asked them, "What's the matter? Tell me what is bothering you. What's troubling you?" Not only did he have compassion, but he cared about them. These are Egyptians, the people who have enslaved him, the people that he's been working for, and he cares about them. God calls us to have compassion and care for others, even if we don't know that we can even help them. How many times do you hear about someone who's either lost a family member or is in the hospital or something has happened in their household and you know that there's a problem and you think, wow, I wish I could help them, but I just don't know what I can do. So we sit and we don't do anything. Maybe we send them a note on Facebook and it says, "I'm praying for you." That's great. Pray for people in trouble. But what can you do? What can I do? If I'm willing to step out and ask, the Lord is going to provide amazing opportunities for us to serve. He's looking for willing servants who will say, "I want to be your hands, Lord. I want to serve people. I want to help people." He didn't know what their problem was, but he said, "Tell me your dreams." And as he heard that they were troubled by dreams, he said, "Isn't it God who gives the interpretations of dreams? Tell them to me." Let's read on, starting in verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream. To Joseph, and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches, and as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the pit." There were some details, again, numbers, things that we're meant to pay attention to in this dream that are going to help think about how we might interpret them. First of all, the cupbearer dreamt about a vine. That's fitting, right? He's the cupbearer who provided the wine for the Pharaoh. There was a vine with three branches, and each of them produced grapes. They blossomed. And then in his hand was the cup of Pharaoh, and he pressed the grapes into the cup, and he handed it to Pharaoh. What could that mean? Well, just as we hear it, even without anything else, we could say, it sounds like you're back serving the Pharaoh. You're serving the king. That's what you're dreaming about. Is that because you want to do this? You hope to do this? That's what would make you happy? That's about as far as we could get humanly. Why are there three branches? Why are there three clusters of grapes? Why is this all happening? We don't really know. It's just a number three. But God gave Joseph the understanding of this dream. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. He will exalt you, and he will restore you to your office as cupbearer. In one of the songs we sang, we talked about our heads being lifted up. Was that the one that the chorus was, "Alleluia"? "You are a shield about me. He will lift up your head." That's a term used throughout Scripture to talk about exalting someone, that their head is lifted up. People see and recognize them. It's a place of honor. And Joseph said, "But please remember me. Don't forget about me when you are well, when you're restored to your position, remember that I'm here in prison. I'm here unjustly. Did he ask for vengeance on Potiphar's wife? He didn't even mention her. He just said, I'm here unjustly. Did he blame his brothers for selling him into slavery? No, he just said, I'm a Hebrew who's here in a foreign land. He just asked for kindness, to be remembered. Joseph only rehearsed the facts. He didn't embellish them. He didn't even go as far as to condemn those who had done terrible things against him. He just said, this is what's happened. Please remember me. Sometimes when we tell a story, especially when we're looking for someone's sympathy, you ever find yourself only telling the side of the story that makes you look like a victim? And it makes you look like the one that needs sympathy and the one that should be in the right? I know I'm guilty of that. When we're telling someone, we make our side look like we're always in the right. And that's just part of our heart's nature. We want to be justified. We want to be better. We want things to go our way. So we just tell one side of the story. Joseph just simply told the truth. He didn't make anyone look bad. He just asked for kindness. Let's read on and see what happens with the next dream. I'm going to leave it to you, Elena, because you're doing better than I am. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. First of all, we notice that the baker was encouraged by the good interpretation. Do you ever go to someone for advice because you know they're going to tell you something you want to hear? Or like telling someone your miseries and you know they're going to say, there, sweet baby? They're the people you want to go to, the people who are going to give you either good news or say, everything's going to be fine. You're going to be fine. Whatever you did, it wasn't a big deal. The other person was wrong. Of course you did the right thing. Isn't that what we want to hear? What should we want to hear? The truth. We need to hear the truth, and we need to seek people who are going to give us the truth. And when we get the truth, we should get mad at that person and say, how could you say that? How could you accuse me of being wrong in this case? Obviously, you weren't there. You don't know what's going on. When we ask for godly advice and we're looking for the truth, we need to be ready to accept it. We need to ask in prayer ahead of time, Holy Spirit, Father, help me to hear and to understand what this person is saying from your word, the truth about this matter. Help me to listen and look for the truth. The baker was just looking for a good interpretation. He was probably terrified by this dream. Has anyone seen the movie The Birds? Remember the birds coming in and Tippi Hedren getting attacked by swarms of birds? My older sister, Margie, who's in her early 60s, scared to death of birds. Her husband's entire family loves bird watching, and they're putting out feeders and all kinds of things, and my sister is just cowering underneath the birds all the time because she's still traumatized by that movie. He's walking with three baskets on his head. And again, picture Northern Africa. You've seen lots of people carrying things on their heads. It's using your shoulders, it's using your neck. They're carrying that, carrying the food. And in the very top basket was the food specifically for Pharaoh. And as he's walking, maybe across the courtyard from the bakery, the kitchen, into Pharaoh's palace, birds see the food and they swoop down and start eating it. What are the similarities between these two dreams? What did you hear that was the same? Anybody? Threes. three vines, three groups of clusters, three baskets. That's telling us something. And the interpretation was, it's going to be 3 days that something is going to happen. What's different? In the first dream, the cupbearer is holding Pharaoh's cup in his hand, and he's handing it to Pharaoh. In the second dream, the baker, the cook, is bringing the food to Pharaoh, but the birds eat it all up before he gets there. Has he done his job? Has he protected the food? Has he brought good, perfect food to the Pharaoh to eat? He's failed. We don't know what their original offense was, but in this case, in his dream, he's failed. And Joseph said, you will be lifted up, but it's going to be your head. You're going to be hanged. Everyone's going to look up to you, but it's going to be because you're swinging on a tree. And remember those birds that were eating the food out of the baskets? You're going to be their food, and they're going to be eating off of your flesh as you have died. At the end of this, Joseph did not say, please, baker, when it's well with you, remember me to Pharaoh. Please ask him to release me. Why did he not ask for that? He's going to be dead. He's not going to be around to ask the Pharaoh to remember Joseph. And is that going to be what's on his mind anyway? He's just thinking about, I've got 3 days left to live. That's it. How could Joseph know that these numbers, these threes, were days and not weeks or months, years? They could have been decades. God revealed it to him. And Joseph recognized that true revelation comes only from God. It doesn't come from a gut feeling. It doesn't come from just me saying, well, I think it's 3 days, and we'll find out. If that's not true, after 3 days, then I'll change it to maybe it was weeks, or maybe it was months. Joseph started out by saying, isn't it God who provides revelation? Isn't he the source of all wisdom and knowledge? And he told these men their dreams. Let's read the ending of the story. You're wondering what's going to happen. Verse 20, on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. Look at these men. Look at my chief cupbearer. Look at my chief baker. He lifted them up. He drew attention to them, and then he restored the chief cupbearer to his position. And the chief cupbearer placed his cup in Pharaoh's hand. Once again, he's serving faithfully. He's doing his job as he should. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Just as God told Joseph, these dreams were interpreted exactly as he said they would happen. On the third day, it was Pharaoh's birthday. It says, Pharaoh made a feast for all of the people. Who made the feast? The bakers, the cooks, the cupbearer, right? They did all the work, but there's Pharaoh. Let there be a feast. All he has to do is say the words, and there's going to be a big feast. They're going to enjoy celebrating him. What a great day. Let's celebrate the king. And that was a tradition in those days, that there would be food for everyone. And we can think back even to David's time when he had food for people. A great feast in his honor. Both the cupbearer and the baker were brought out of prison and lifted up. And just as Joseph said, the cupbearer was restored while the baker was executed. But unfortunately, the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. As soon as he was back in his position, as soon as things were going well again, he forgot all about the man who told him what would happen. The man who cared for him for at least a year in prison, maybe more. All that time that Joseph was caring for them compassionately, tenderly, he just forgot. And Joseph stayed in prison, waiting patiently for the Lord. As Tony read from Psalm 146, don't put your trust in princes or people. Blessed is the one whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord. We don't know what people are going to do, if they're going to follow through on their promises. Even people that love us forget. Have you ever had a family member forget your birthday? Forget an anniversary? Forget a special day? We let each other down time and time again. But we're called to forgive and to continue to love. But we have a Heavenly Father, a God who never forgets us. He always knows exactly where we are. He always knows exactly what we're going through. And there's always hope in the Lord. So what's the purpose of this story? Just as back in chapter 37, which we heard a few weeks back, Joseph had two dreams about being lifted up and his family bowing down to him. And now we have two dreams about the future status of two court officials. So spoiler alert, if you haven't read the end of Genesis, I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen next. So just be ready for that. Don't tweet about me and get all hateful. But later, Pharaoh is going to have two dreams. So we have two, two, and two. We have pairs of dreams. And in Pharaoh's dreams, he's going to learn about his kingdom and the surrounding area, about a famine that's coming. The reader, us today, and the Jews of years back, were meant to notice these parallels. They're reading and seeing, here's a pair of dreams, here's a pair of dreams, here's a pair of dreams. What happens in each of them? They come true. The person who interpreted them, in this case Joseph, is seen as one who can interpret dreams. He's given godly wisdom. He can foretell the future. And in each case, he humbly acknowledges that it's God providing the interpretation. He doesn't say, I have the gift of prophecy. Everyone come tell me your dreams. He's just there as a willing servant saying, I can help you because God knows dreams. Not only did he give the interpretations, but the significance of them. We also see Joseph as a man who can provide wise counsel. And he's proven to be a prophet of God, because when he interprets dreams and he tells what's going to happen in the future, it happens. We've had a number of men in our recent history in the United States foretell the future. And they say, I figured out the code. I figured out exactly when Jesus is coming back. And they were wrong. And then they said, oh, I missed a decimal. Let me try again. They tried again, and they're still wrong. Scripture tells us that no one knows except the Father when Jesus is going to return. He hasn't even shared that with the angels in heaven. A prophet from God, someone who tells God's word, we always see in Scripture those things come true. And that was part of proving that they were speaking on God's behalf. Joseph must have been encouraged to see these two dreams come true, because long ago, when he was just a 17-year-old boy, he had dreams about being lifted up. It wasn't pride that caused him to have those dreams, it was God. And he's wondering, when is this going to happen? My brothers hate me. They threw me in jail, in prison. My brothers threw me in a pit. They sold me into slavery. I was thrown into prison. I was unjustly accused. And now, when I finally get a chance to show that God is with me, the man who knew me forgot about me. He left me in prison. He's still up there serving, and I'm down here in a dark cell. Where would his hope be? Would he ever be honored as a leader? Joseph had to wait for God's timing and for God's work to be fully accomplished. We see in the following chapter, again, another spoiler alert, that as Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams, that he is lifted up, and through him, the world is blessed. All of Egypt, all of the surrounding nations are blessed through someone who is blessed by God. And that's the Abrahamic covenant. That's the covenant that God gave to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, Joseph's father. We see this coming true through Joseph. Through him, the world would be blessed and cared for because this great famine is coming. Joseph is portrayed as a man in whom the Spirit of God dwells. He's diligent in his work. He's trustworthy. He's recognized by other people as a leader, and he's put into leadership roles. But he's also compassionate. He's humble. He's wise. He's discerning, and he's understanding. We see Joseph as a wise and godly leader, like David, like Solomon, and eventually like our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ, and we see him in this elevated position, going through difficulties, wondering what's going to happen, and then seeing eventually God lifting him up and honoring him. Jesus went through trials to the point of dying on the cross, but he trusted God, and God lifted him up, resurrecting him and restoring him to his position of power and authority at the right hand of God. We see Joseph's patience in waiting for the Lord, trusting God, finding hope in God alone. Sitting in that prison cell, especially after this opportunity to get out of jail and then to go right back in again, he didn't give in to misery. He didn't give in to depression or self-centeredness. He continued to work his best. He focused on other people and their problems instead of his own. And he helped. He offered to help, and God gave him the ability to serve and to help people. He saw hope in God and in his provision and his one day salvation. Do you feel like the problems in your life are way more than you can handle? Are you asking yourself, where's God when I need him? Do you feel like he's left you alone? The Psalms are filled with cries for help just like that. And our God is one who hears those cries. In the night, in the day, wherever we are never without him. He listens. Are you thinking that there's just no way out of this situation? I am stuck. I'm going to be here forever. Nothing is ever going to change. Nothing is ever going to start going my way. Does it feel like your friends and your family have deserted you? That you're all alone? No one cares for you? No one is there for you? The good news this morning is that there is real hope in God's promises when we face temptations or trials. In your note sheet, there's a place to fill in a couple of blanks. I want to read two verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we close this morning. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Underline, highlight those verses. Put a marker in them. Satan tells us that no one has gone through this before. You're the only one. There's something wrong with you. You're just not believing enough. You're not trying hard enough. The cards are stacked against you. It's just you and you alone, and you're never going to get out of this. But God's word says your trial is not unique. There's nothing that has... No temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. All the way back to the very beginning, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, were tempted to believe that their way was better than God's way. And then throughout Scripture, we see people again and again thinking, I just know better. Whatever temptation is coming your way, it's not new. It may be new to you, but someone else is going through the same thing right now. Or throughout history, someone has struggled with that same trial. And God is not surprised by what you're going through. The next thing Satan would say is, God's not there for you. He's left you on your own for this one. Yeah, maybe he's helped you with a few things in the past, but not this time. It's just you and your own two hands. How are you going to crawl out of this? Who do you have to step on to get out of this? Do whatever you can. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's the American stick-to-itiveness that makes it so hard for us to call out for help. I just have to do this on my own. And Satan says, God's not going to do it. You got into this mess, you get out of it. Scripture says, but God is faithful. God is faithful. He will be with you today, tomorrow, just as he was with you yesterday and the week before that. He's never giving up on you. The next thing that Satan tells us is, this is just too much. No one can endure this. Just give in. Joseph was tempted again and again. It says day in and day out. His master's wife tempted him. Do you have those kind of temptations in your life that you think, well, maybe if I wake up in the morning, it'll be gone? The temptation's still there. I might as well just get in, give in, and get it over with. God's word says, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. It's not more than you can handle. Someone else has gone through this. God knows you're going through this. And it's not more than you can handle. God will provide help. He's with you in this temptation. He knows what you're going through. And Satan says, you're stuck. There's no way out of this. And God's word says, but with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. One of the ways that we escape temptation is enduring the temptation. As I read this verse when I was younger, I thought, oh, there's always a trap door. There's always a way out of this. I can just escape this temptation and it'll never bother me again. But the second part of this verse says, that you may be able to endure it. Sometimes, like Joseph, we're just going to run away from the temptation. We're going to flee. But it might chase us. God's word says he will help you endure it. You don't have to give in, whether it's a trial or a temptation. God is looking for us to honor him. The end of this chapter, verse 31, says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our call as believers, is no matter what problem I'm facing, whether it's a trial, whether it's a temptation, even on a good day, how am I going to respond to this in a way that honors and glorifies God? That's the key to it all. That's what he's looking for, a person with a heart after him. If you're struggling with life not going the way that you hoped and dreamed, if you're tired of trying to fix things on your own, if you feel like there's just no way out, and you want someone to talk to, we're here as a church. We have brothers and sisters who have been through a lot of the trials and temptations that you have been through. And we're developing a biblical counseling ministry. Right now, Cindy and I are both biblical counselors, and we would be happy to sit down with you. And we have others in our church who could sit down with you and talk to you and show you from God's word where there is hope, where you can find answers. If you're not ready to talk to someone yet, at the welcome desk is a little rack of booklets on all different kinds of topics. And there are even more in my office that I didn't have room to put out. So if there's something you're struggling with and you don't want to talk to me face to face, you can just slip a note under my door and say, do you have anything about this area? What can I read that would help me? And that'll get you started. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is the hope of the world. He's the reason that we're here this morning, 2,000 plus years after he died. Because when he rose again, he showed us there is hope. Death has got to be pretty final, right? The Savior died. The Messiah died. His disciples scattered, thinking, wow, what a letdown. Oh my goodness, we just followed him for 3 years, and this is how it ends? This is terrible. They had to wait 3 days. And on that third day, He rose victorious from the tomb. And he was exalted. He was lifted up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Scripture tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of Kings. He is the Savior. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted Him as Savior, if you're looking for hope today, talk to me after the service. Or if you don't have time today, set up a time this week. I would love to show you in Scripture how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who knows what you're going through and has answers for your life. Mark is going to come and we're going to sing, "My Hope is in the Lord." As he comes, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life of Joseph. Thank you for this amazing example of someone who continued to serve you faithfully, continued to trust and hope in you when things looked like they couldn't get any worse. He was forgotten and left behind. But we know the end of the story. We know that as he continued to trust you, as he continued to hope in you, that you did save him and lift him up. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from Joseph's life, to learn to trust you, to learn to honor you in all of our decisions. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.